About 18 years ago, I lived east of Bar Lake on 2.5 acres, and Debbie and I were heading home, and my mobile phone rang. And I handed the mobile to Debbie, and she answered the call and didn't say anything, and she had that look on her face. Something's happened. You know that look? And all of a sudden, you know, you wake up because you know something's going on. And she looked at me and said, "Your dad just passed away 2 hours ago." That moment is a snapshot of my life. I pulled the car over and we looked at each other and I thought, I don't even know what to feel. If you've been through that, you know what I'm saying. I didn't even know what to think. And we just sat there and looked at each other for a little bit and immediately thought of my dad's words the last time I had visited him, and he was fighting with my mom. They were good fighters, you know. And she threatened to put him in a nursing home because he was ill. And she said, and he said to her, he said, "If you put me in a nursing home," he said, "I'll be dead within 2 weeks because I realize I have no purpose in this life anymore." And we all stopped and thought about that, you know. And so it took 3 days. It wasn't because she was mad at him that she had to put him in, because he was really bad off. And 3 days later, he's gone. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought about how unique it was for our family, because we are immediately at peace. Because he knew God, and we knew that he had a hope for heaven. And my dad's death is an example of coming to the brutal grips that the Bible pronounced death on us all. Spiritually, he's brought us life, but this old body's going to die. And I know that might be a new thought to some of you younger kids, that we all are going to die. In Genesis, it says, "Dying, thou shalt die." And so we're in the process of dying, and at some point, all of our lives go. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So it's hard to find rejoicing in a time of sorrow. Like with my father being lost, we grieved, and yet at the same time we rejoiced, because he knew Christ and he was free. He was free from the suffering. And I believe we all can rejoice at the moment we grieve and sorrow as well, because of our eternal view that we might even take for granted at times. The hope of a future life, and when I say hope, when the Bible uses the word hope, it means expectation of something that is going to happen. It doesn't mean, oh, hope, as in, oh, I hope my ship comes in. That's not how God uses hope. It's an expectation of a future life. Rather than most people around us who talk about this present life, who deny God and think that they're going to make it all here on the earth, and then that's the last. Almost gives me claustrophobia to even say that. So this suggests that rejoicing while experiencing emotions of depression or grieving or sorrow are not necessarily opposites of rejoicing, and can and do coexist together. In other words, to be discouraged and at the same time to rejoice, it can happen. So let's read our scripture for this morning. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. I know your part's pretty long, and so is mine, but let's just try to endure it, okay? Rejoice.
Always.
All right. I thought I'd put an extra scripture in there so we had something going. I thought, why? This is the subject this morning. Rejoice always. You know, and I want to look at another verse in Philippians 4:4 that gives the same command, almost the same words, just a little bit longer. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, He's commanding you and I to rejoice, but not just to rejoice always. Now, I'm pretty sure that everybody here would love to have continuous joy in your heart, right? And but it doesn't seem to come very natural that way, because we've been seduced into believing that rejoicing and sorrow can't exist together when it can. And so we look at these words of Paul, bubbly and incurably optimistic, or, you know, and you think, is that who Paul is? It didn't seem like it. And yet he experienced joy, rejoicing always. Now, when we say rejoice always, that immediately sets a little depression in your heart, does it not? It's like, always, how do you do that? Because we despair when we hear the word always. I want to give you maybe a little bit of an example, because I think it can be done. Debbie and I, when our grandchildren were born, when our first one got to be close to 9, Debbie said, you know what I'd like to do is when our grandchildren get to 9 years old, they're old enough to get on the ride, you know, the measuring stick at Disneyland, and yet they're old enough also to have memories of it, but have a good time. So this year was Brecken's, our 9-year-old. Well, she's not quite 9, but just about. It was her turn to go to Disneyland. Okay, now, if you know Brecken, okay, you know a rejoicing, joyful, fun heart. I mean, that is hard to get that girl down. So it's 4:30 in the morning, because they're going to catch an early flight, and I drive the car up in the driveway with Debbie, and Brecken's response to that was, and she kept on doing that and doing it, and I thought, what is she doing at 4:30 in the morning? And so she's jumping up and down and full of joy, and I said to Jamie, I said, she's just putting on a deal. And she said, no, she couldn't even sleep all night. She was just waiting for you to drive up into the driveway to take her. And in fact, when they went to the fireworks, she did the same thing. She started jumping up and down. And so a bunch of people after the fireworks are over said, we had more fun watching your granddaughter do that than the fireworks itself. You know, and you look at that, and she's fun. She's full of joy. She just has that cheerful personality, which most of us do not have. Agreed? And we wish we had, but, you know, it's just, you know, for most of us, it's not there. So Paul commands you and I to rejoice. He's not telling us to generate emotions always, but rather, because it's a command, something that requires an action. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't command an emotion, but you can command an action. On the surface, Paul's words, rejoice always, is probably one of the simplest verses, one of the two verses in the Bible that only have two words, Jesus wept and rejoice always. And it's easy to understand what he's saying, and remember, when Paul says rejoice always, he is on death row in Rome, ready to have his head taken off. So it's not like he's in a good position to rejoice. But you know, when you kind of scratch the surface of what he says, it raises a few questions. And let me just give you a couple questions I thought of, okay? Is it really possible to rejoice always? Am I supposed to go around with a perpetual smile on my face? Is it a sin to feel depressed or sad? Am I supposed to deny pain and sorrow? How can I command a feeling anyway? So let me just answer these, kind of get these out of the way. Yes, it's possible to have continuous rejoicing. It's about an attitude and an outlook, not trying to generate emotions. No to the perpetual smile. Okay? Now, I remember I went through this phase when I was I'll just say middle school because nobody understands junior high, okay. But I was in probably in eighth grade, and I decided I would start smiling all the time. No matter where I was, I'd smile. So I practiced smile, and I practiced smile. You do some pretty stupid things when you're a kid, right? Okay. And so finally, my art teacher, I was really involved in art, and my art teacher says, Steve, no one is that happy. Okay. Why do you smile all the time? And pretty soon I thought, well, you know what? He's right. I don't know why I'm trying to do that. Okay. Is it a sin to feel depressed or sad? No. I just want to make sure you get no on that one, okay? Last week we learned, what do you do to those who are discouraged? You encourage those who are discouraged. So obviously God doesn't think that it's a sin to have depression or sad or those kind of emotions. Am I supposed to deny pain and sorrow? No. Again, we have pain and sorrow. Did Christ have sorrow? Did he have pain? Yes. How can you command a feeling anyway? If it's a command, then it is a purposeful action, not necessarily emotion. So first, I want to define what rejoice means, okay? And the English word rejoice from the Greek is kairo, and it means this: to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being, to be glad. So the question might be, how can you enjoy a state of happiness and be even glad without it matching your emotions? Well, let me give you a good example, and I forgot to bring my phone up again. Let's do a selfie. Why is everybody smiling? Because you're used to smiling on a selfie, right? I've seen, or it's the, you know, the sexual look or whatever. That's supposed to be the big bloops. Okay, so you smile. Okay, now what's interesting about that is you get in the line, you do the selfie, and you smile like the picture I took of the motorcycle group. They all have frowns, right? No, they're all smiling. And you know what's interesting is the residual from doing that actually gives you kind of a good emotion, doesn't it? Just for a few seconds until you go back to your head and then wherever state you're in and go. And so doing that selfie just it demonstrates to us that when we rejoice and we're thankful, we have a residual emotion that follows that. Are you following me? Okay. I got two nods, so I think so. All right. God wants you to celebrate his and your life together by rejoicing and having the emotions of joy to follow. Like, for instance, here may be another good example. When I come in, I'll just talk about myself and maybe you can relate. I'll come in and the worship music will be going because usually the first song I'm still out there greeting people and that kind of thing. And I come in, and as I come in and I begin to sing the songs in worship, as I do that, I begin to feel rejoicing, right? Isn't that what worship music totally is rejoicing in what we have? And all of a sudden, I feel this sense of a closer walk with God, a closeness, and I feel like his presence is close to me, and it wasn't when I walked in the door. But if I don't participate in the worship, what happens? I don't feel the closeness. I don't feel that transition in my soul and my spirit and heart with the worship. And so what people do is they go, okay, well, they don't want to participate, but they go, oh boy, I don't think the music was all that great today. Did you hear them, so-and-so, intonation wasn't so good or whatever. And I stopped to laugh because I think I've had some of the best worship on the worst worship music that they've done, where they come and go, oh man, it was a disaster today. And I think, man, I really had a good time worshiping. Why? Because I was participating and rejoicing. You hear me this morning? And see, a lot of you will come in, you know, kind of sit back and go, and it's like, okay, I can't wait till this is over. Or what? Listen, engage. Engage, because we are to rejoice all the time. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. He's challenging us to rejoice by the renewing of our mind, through worship, through prayer, through reading and meditating, and I even forgot to put up their fellowship, right? When we fellowship with each other and we're sharing our stories and what's gone on and that kind of thing, we begin to rejoice in the Lord because we're with Christian brothers and sisters. And it's believing the truth about who we are and where we're going. I believe the core issue is what we trust in. Because of eternity and the impact on us and our loved ones, and because we're thankful to Him. Listen, rejoicing is connected to having an eternity viewpoint. If you have an eternity viewpoint, you're going to find it very easy to rejoice. If you have a temporal viewpoint, it's not going to work. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Oh, wow. Now that's something to rejoice over, isn't it? A lot of things are going to happen when that happens. Billy Sunday said this. He was kind of like a Billy Graham, only before his time. And he said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity. If we see the vision of why we can rejoice, then we can access that rejoicing and the ability to do rejoicing. Consider this verse. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now listen to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the starter, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, is He saying that His joy is to go to the cross and despise the shame? No. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's His joy. He wants to sit next to His Father in heaven with His new body. So how He got the joy was the eternal viewpoint. Sitting at the right hand of God. So, what is or should be our joy? Well, let me read a couple scriptures just for you to think about. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ooh. We're going to sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. Yeah, what a drag. Okay. Even we ourselves groan in ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Oh, a new body. Ooh. Yeah, that's kind of cool. Yeah. Right? For we were saved in this hope. Now remember, it's the expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That sounds a little like rejoicing, doesn't it? So what's our hope? Well, let's just take those three. His return for us, which He is going to come. That may be new to some of you, but He's coming. It's not if, it's when. Amen. Sitting with Christ in the heavenlies. And a fully functional, spiritual body that doesn't fail on us, doesn't gain weight. Right? I mean, look at Jesus. He raises from the dead and people don't even know who he is because he looks so good and so healthy. And they finally have to discover sometimes the Holy Spirit has to tell them, hey, that's Jesus. You've been walking with him for 3.5 years. You don't know him? Does it kind of make you feel rejoiceful to think about that? It's what is going to happen in eternity that's going to give us the ability to rejoice always, not what's happening now. And the problem is we take now and try to work it in rejoicing, and it falls off pretty quick, right? In fact, my son just drove up yesterday in a new Indian Master. I mean, you know, a lot of money in a motorcycle. Do you think they were rejoicing? Yeah. What about the second or third payment? So let me just have you think about this. What is the joy set before us? Eternal life. I mean, we could put it down to those two worlds. The joy set before us is we can get through this life because we have eternal life. We have eternal life. So Paul commands us to rejoice. Well, you know what I'm thinking? If we understand eternal life and we have that hope and we know we're going to get there, I don't think we need much coaxing. But if you think your ship's coming in and money's going to do it, or the house or the boat or whatever it may be, good luck on that one. Good luck on that one. Can you see the vision in your heart? He comes in the clouds and takes us to be with him, and we go up to heaven and sit with him, and our bodies are changed. And they're functional and they work now. They don't fall apart. They don't draw us into sin. We're done with all that. Is that worth rejoicing? Amen. Yeah. Eternal life. Father, we come this morning. Lord, help us to have that hope, that expectation.